I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 115. And we are going to use this particular verse as kind of a springboard, and we will look at several texts here this morning. As we embark on our second week of dealing with the subject of suffering, here in just a moment after I read Psalm 115 and verse 3, we're going to pray. And I would invite you to pray with me about one of our church members, one of our church family that we have prayed for really for several weeks and months now. But I'm asking you to pray this morning. Bob, over the last couple of days, has once again relapsed into pneumonia and high levels of ammonia in his body. And he's just having a difficult time. And one who I think we can genuinely say is suffering. And I would like for us as a church family just to uphold him in prayer after we read Psalm 115 and verse 3. It says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Father, this morning as we look once again at this subject of suffering, and we try to gain an accurate picture of you, God, in particular this morning of your sovereignty. Lord, it's a vast subject. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear your word, a heart to understand your word, wisdom to be able to apply your word to life's circumstances and situations. And God, please help us this morning. And Lord, I want to pray for Bob this morning. Lord, one of our dear members of our church family. And God, I pray that you would meet his needs. Lord, I pray that if it would be in your sovereign will to heal, Lord, I pray that you would. Lord, I pray that the pneumonia would subside, the ammonia levels would decrease. And God, I pray that you would encourage him, strengthen him, help him this very day. Lord, I pray that he would sense your presence. I pray that he would sense your love and your comfort and your care. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would just help each one of us to not only hear your word, but to respond to it appropriately and rightly. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, as I mentioned to you, as we embark on this topic, this series on suffering, and what does the Bible say about suffering, I think it's incredibly important that we lay a foundation, and we attempted to do that at the outset last week, of who is God? What is true about God? What does God reveal to himself in his word about himself to us? What do we know to be true about God? And those are truths that what we know in the light, we've got to hold on to when those dark times come. Last week, we looked primarily at Psalm 139 as well as a few other texts, and we looked at the subject that God is omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows all of our actions. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. And that because he's omniscient, we are secure in him. Amen? That he knows everything about us, and yet he still wants us. We are secure in him, and we can trust him. An all-knowing God knows the beginning to the end. He knows everything in between. And because he's an all-knowing God, we can trust in him. He's an omnipresent God. He's everywhere. And because of that, we know that he is with us in a form of comfort in times of trial and difficulty. We have the assurance of his accessibility. He's there 24/7. We have access to him in prayer. And then finally, last week, we looked at the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful. And because he's all-powerful, he can protect us, and he can provide for us, and he does indeed answer prayer. He's an almighty, all-powerful God. And so that was just in part some things that we learned about God. And today I want us to continue to try to develop a picture from the Word of God about who God is. You know, at our house, and we've had this for about a little over a year or so, we have a PS4, a PlayStation. And one of the games that we have is an NBA basketball game. Now, when I play Jonathan in that particular game, I have a particular vision in my head. I envision me winning. I envision me taking that control and pushing all the right buttons and scoring more than him and doing a little trash talking and just enjoying and relishing in that moment. That's what's in my brain. But the unfortunate thing is that's not reality at all. It's not reality at all. In fact, there's only a couple of times that I've even come close to winning, and the rest of the time it's just a good old-fashioned beatdown, you know, and I have yet to beat him in that particular game. But in my mind, I come back to it and I say, hey, bud, why don't we play? And I'm thinking, I've got it this time. And shortly I realize, no, I don't think so. It's going to be the same result. You know, sometimes we have a picture of God in our head. It's what we think it to be, but it doesn't coincide with reality. It doesn't coincide with what God says about himself in his word. So this morning, I want us to look at the subject of God's sovereignty, particularly as it relates to suffering. Now, only one major point this morning, and we'll get to part two of this particular message next week, and we're going to look at God's goodness next Sunday, Lord willing. But today, God is sovereign. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? Let me give you two or three attempts at definitions here this morning. Sovereignty is the absolute right that God has to run the universe and everything in it as he wants, because he created it for his own purpose and glory. God is in control, and God runs things, if you will, for his own purpose, for his glory, for his honor, because he created it all, and he is in control of all of it. Another definition is sovereignty is God's right to do what he wants with what is his. And I'm going to refer often this morning to a book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God. If you don't have a copy of that particular book, if you've never read it, I highly, highly, highly recommend it to you. It's Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. And Jerry Bridges, in that particular book, gives this definition. He says, God's providence, or his sovereignty, is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. I think all three of those combined form a good definition of sovereignty. Simply put, God is in control of all things. Now, I want to break that down a little bit this morning, and then towards the end, we'll apply it specifically to trials, difficulties, and suffering. All right, God controls the universe. God controls the universe. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. I'll have these on the screen here this morning. Psalm 147, verses 8, and then 16 through 18 says this, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with what? Clouds. Who prepareth rain for the earth. Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow." Who's in control of nature? Who's in control of really the entire universe? It's God. When the sun is shining on a beautiful day, when it rains, when it snows, when it hails, who is in control of all of that? Is that just chance? Is that just nature kind of running on its own? Or is there a God in heaven who's controlling all of that? And I submit to you on the basis of the Word of God that it's God. God is in control of nature. He's in control of his creation. Amos 4:7 further reiterates this truth. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. God has the power to say, you know what, I'm going to make it rain over here, and I'm going to make it not rain over here. That's an almighty, powerful, sovereign God who is in control of all things, and he's in control of the universe. He's in control of nature. Number two, God controls the plant and animal creation. The plant and animal creation. Jonah 1:17, we're familiar with the story of Jonah. But when we think of the great fish that swallowed Jonah, who controlled that? Well, the Bible tells us in 1:17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Was it just happenstance that that fish came along and swallowed Jonah? Was Jonah just in the wrong place at the wrong time? No. It was the God of heaven who created that fish to swallow Jonah at the exact right time, and 3 days later to regurgitate him up on the shore. And God had a lesson in all of that for Jonah. But that was God's design. Then in Matthew 6:26-30, a familiar passage to us. In fact, in our study of the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago, we looked at this particular text. But it says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, he does what? He feeds them. He takes care of them. He has superintendence over them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Probably wild flowers is what's referred to there. How they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Who's taking care of the birds? Who's taking care of the flowers? Who has control over them? Who has superintendence over them? It is God, the God of heaven, who controls the animals and the plant life. Number three, we're just looking at different divisions of what God controls and kind of breaking this down through Scripture. God controls nations. God controls nations. Job chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them, or guides them again. You know, we certainly have powerful nations in our world. We have powerful leaders of those nations. But ultimately, who is in control of all nations, of all governments, of all leaders? It's God. God is the one who is in control of the nations. We find in Psalm 22 and verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. And this is in relation to Nebuchadnezzar. And because of the prideful arrogance and rebellion against God, God is really dealing with Nebuchadnezzar in a very severe way. And he says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High, God himself, the God of heaven, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know, in some countries, such as ours, leadership is put there by an election. In some cases, it's more of a dictatorship. In some cases, it's just a succession of leaders, whoever is next in line. But ultimately, who's behind all of that? God is. Because at the last section of that particular verse, he says, "And giveth it to whomsoever he will." It is the God of heaven who puts up leaders and takes down leaders, who is in control of all things. Letter D, fourth area, God controls the length of man's life. God controls the length of man's life. Job 12 and verse 10 says, "And whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" You know, we have an appointed day. We have an appointed time for death. You know, I am all for, and I try to practice this in my own life, of taking vitamins, eating healthy, exercising. You know, I think it aids the quality of your life, and really my goal and desire is I just want to be as healthy as I possibly can be so I can serve the Lord the best I possibly can. But you know, none of that's going to add 1 second to my life. None of it is, because God has an appointed day for each one of us. He's the one that controls the very breath that we have. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. We have a man who was really in just putting trust in his own wealth and the wealth that he had and the grain that he had and the barns that he was going to build. And this is what God said unto him. He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." God said, "Hey, this is your appointed day. This is it for you. This very night, you will die and you will pass into eternity." And it's just another substantiation that God is in control of life. And then kind of an all-encompassing thought here. God controls all things for his glory. God controls all things for his glory. The verse that we started out with this morning, Psalm 115 and verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." At his good pleasure, God controls all things on this earth. Again, going back to the book of Daniel and the story of Nebuchadnezzar, after Nebuchadnezzar came through that 7-year period of trial and difficulty, God had gotten his attention. He had learned some things. And in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar came to the firm belief that God is a sovereign God. He controls all things. Nobody's going to say to God, "Hey, God, what are you doing? You've got to stop that." No. He's the one in charge. He is the one who is in control. He's an almighty, sovereign God. We come to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul writes, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," let me just pause there, "the dispensation of the fullness of times." I think that refers to the millennial kingdom on into eternity. "He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to" what? "The purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." I think we're developing a case, if you will, for the sovereignty of God. A God who controls all things, who does things according to his will, according to his pleasure, for his honor, and for his glory. Now, I think for the most part, If I ask for a verbal response collectively, or if I went around to each of you individually today and say, hey, do you agree with that? Do you agree with the fact that God controls the universe? He controls animals and the plant life. He controls nations. He controls the length of life. He controls all things. And from Scripture, I think most of you would say, yeah, I agree with that. You might even give a resounding, praise God, amen, that's good, that's the God I serve. But what about suffering? Are we quick to say, oh wow, that's part of the sovereignty of God? That's the providence of God. Or do we halt just a bit? Do we struggle just a bit? Do we grapple with that just a little bit? I think if we're honest, we do. Does God really purposefully, part of his sovereign plan, allow difficult things to come into my life and your life because he has something to accomplish for his purpose and his glory? And the answer is yes. So we have another point to add here to our list under the sovereignty of God, and it's this: God controls the good and the difficult occurrences in life. Now, I attempted to word this very carefully, and I did not use good and bad. I think if I did, most of us, I think, would get what I was trying to say, but I tried to be very careful and precise with this. Because if you think about it, when difficulties come our way, when trials and hardships and challenges come our way, if they are from God and his sovereign purpose is being worked out in our lives, is it bad? And I would submit to you that it's not. Is it hard sometimes? Absolutely. Is it difficult? Is it arduous? Is it painful, as we talked about last week? Sometimes physically, sometimes mentally or emotionally. Absolutely, it's hard. But is it bad? I don't believe so. And so we say God controls the good, as I've chosen to put it here this morning, the difficult occurrences in our life. Let's look at some passages that substantiate this morning. First one is Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. In this context, the children of Israel kind of wandered from God. They're obeying false idols, and they're straying from God. And in verse 39, we find, "See now, that I, even I, am he." This is God speaking. "And there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." In the hands of God, literally, is the power of life and death, the power of sickness and health, the power of victory in war. So that passage teaches us that, yes, some difficult things come at the hand of God, and some really good, joyous things come at the hand of God. 1 Samuel 2:6, this is part of Hannah's prayer in that particular text. And as Hannah is praying, she says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." God actively superintends over every aspect of our lives. He has complete control over life and death, over difficulty and prosperity. We find another passage in Job 2 and verse 10. And this is the section where we're familiar with the difficulties of Job and the trials that he went through. And his wife comes along and she gives a wonderful word of encouragement. "Job, just curse God and die." Not really encouragement, was it? No, not at all. What was Job's response? But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? The word evil there, probably better understood, trouble or adversity. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? By God's grace, in all that Job had experienced in a very short period of time, in the losses that he experienced, the physical maladies that he was anguishing with, he said, I will not curse God. It's foolish to think that we receive good things from God and we will not receive those things which are difficult and challenging, trouble and adversity. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other. In other words, the writer of Ecclesiastes is reminding us that God causes days in our lives to be extremely joyful and pleasant and good. And there are days filled with trouble and adversity. God creates the one as well as the other. He has jurisdiction over both. Isaiah 45, 6 and 7. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. And the word evil there, probably better understood, calamity, catastrophe, disaster, tragedy. It's a contrast with the word peace. And he's saying, hey, I make peace, but I'm also the cause behind calamity and disaster, which is greatly contrasted with peace. I, the Lord, do all these things. Again, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass? When the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Those are almost like rhetorical questions. You know, we've got to expect that from God there's going to be good and there's going to be adversity and trouble. Because he has a purpose that he's trying to exercise in our life. He's trying to work out for his honor and for his glory. One final passage in the book of Amos, chapter 3. Shall there be evil, or again, calamity in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? It's God who is behind all things, even difficult things, even challenging things. He's behind adversity. I alluded to the book Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, and I want to read a little bit from that particular book this morning. I know it's always a little bit of a danger to read anything lengthy, okay? So hang with me. I know we're running on an hour less sleep here this morning, okay? But hang with me, and I think this will be helpful and instructive. Jerry Bridges cites a book that was written in 1981 by a gentleman by the name of Rabbi Kushner. And the name of the book is When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I quote from Jerry Bridges' book, in the book, which is an attempt to make sense out of tragedy in his own life, Rabbi Kushner concludes that the author of the book of Job, forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful, or a powerful God who is not totally good. And he chooses to believe in God's goodness. In Rabbi Kushner's view of the teaching of Job, God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives. But sometimes, even he can't bring that about. It's too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming their innocent victims. Did Rabbi Kushner reach a biblical conclusion? And I would say, no, absolutely not. He's missing the clear teaching from the Word of God about God's sovereignty. In the next couple of pages, Jerry Bridges makes a couple of great points about God's sovereignty. And he makes this point, and he really refers to it as a mistake, if you will, by us as believers, that when we refer to the sovereignty of God, we often only attribute it to those things which are good and positive, that bring us joy, that bring us pleasure. You know, we might say, God just opened up doors and I got a great promotion or I got a great job. Boy, that was just God who did that. And you know, I believe that happens. Amen? You know, that God works in that way. We might say, you know, I applied at several different schools and colleges, and boy, God just worked it out to where I got accepted at the very school that I really, really wanted to go to. We might say, in God's sovereignty, in God's providence, in God's grace, so-and-so has been healed. They have just, man, they're so much better. They're physically well again. We might say that God just really worked it out for us to buy and purchase this the perfect house for our family. We just, everything kind of fell into place where we got the house. We might say, you know, my car fell apart this week. I didn't even think I was going to be able to make it to the repair shop. I got it to the repair shop. They had an opening. They got me in. They got it fixed. It was cheaper than I thought it was going to be. And praise God, God did all of that. He worked it out. You know, this week I got a financial blessing. Praise the Lord. I got an extra bonus at work that I wasn't anticipating. Praise God. And should we praise God for all of those things? Should we attribute all of those things to the sovereign work of God? Absolutely. But I think where we have great difficulty is if we take the flip side of all of that. And where it becomes very challenging for us, myself included, if we were to say, I lost my job this week. Are we quick to say that that was under the sovereign providence of God? Typically not. You know, boy, I didn't get the school that I really wanted, and boy, I applied and thought I had it and just didn't come through. You know, the person we were praying for, they didn't get better. And maybe, just maybe, God took them on home to heaven. You know, that house that we were really hoping for, deal fell through. Didn't work out. You know, my car, I was hoping to get it repaired this week, and man, it just didn't work out. Things even fell apart further. Not a good situation. You know, the financial blessing, maybe this week you got a bill that you weren't expecting, something you'd completely forgotten about. Maybe just a major financial reversal. Are all of those things under the sovereign control of God? And I submit to you this morning on the basis of the truth of His Word, they are. They are. And yet in our humanity, we struggle with that. We're quick to say, oh, God did it in the good things, but we're very reticent to say, oh, God did it in the difficult things, in the hard things. Going back to Jerry Bridges' book, he makes a second point in this area of sovereignty, and he says that either purposefully or inadvertently, we many times come across as though God only intervenes in our lives at certain points. You know, God did this, and He did this, and He did this over here. And we may even inadvertently suggest that God is just an innocent bystander until He chooses to step in every once in a while and do something specific. And where the Bible would say to us that God is in control all the time, in the small things, in the big things, in the things we notice, in the things we don't notice, that He is always in control. He's always interested in our life. He is the sovereign God of heaven. Well, back to Rabbi Kushner's book. In Jerry Bridges' book, he says this. In Rabbi Kushner's book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, Kushner asks, can you accept the idea that some things happen for no reason? That there is randomness in the universe? Speaking of the direction of a forest fire, he asks, but is there a sensible explanation for why wind and weather combined to direct a forest fire on a given day towards certain homes rather than others, trapping some people inside and sparing others? Or is it just a matter of pure luck? And again, I would submit to you this morning, it's not a matter of luck, it's a matter of divine providence. Elsewhere, Rabbi Kushner reminds us that insurance companies refer to earthquakes, hurricanes, and tornadoes and various other natural disasters as what? Acts of God, right? Acts of God. Then he says, I consider that case of using God's name, I consider that a case of using God's name in vain. I don't believe that an earthquake that kills thousands of innocent victims without reason is an act of God. It's an act of nature. Nature is morally blind, without values. It churns along, following its own laws, not caring who or what gets in the way. What's the misconception that Rabbi Kushner has? As we've already seen from the Word of God, there is a God in heaven who controls nature, who controls the universe. And when what we would think of as natural disasters that occur, and we've seen such disasters in our lifetimes, either hurricanes or earthquakes or tornadoes that wreak havoc on areas. Does that just happen? Is that just, as we might say in our culture, for some Mother Nature just doing her work? Or is that a God in heaven who is in control of all things? And it's the latter. God is in control of nature. So we take all of this and we bring it down to some real life situations that affect you and that affect me. You know, some of you will remember, this predates some of you and the time that you've been on earth, but some of you will remember back on November the 8th, 1994, a family with the last name of Willis, Scott and Janet Willis. They were driving a minivan on I-94 near Milwaukee. They had six of their youngest children in the van with them. As they are just tooling along the interstate, kind of mid-morning, the car in front of them swerves around something. And in a split second, Scott Willis sees a piece of metal in the road. It was about 6 inches by 30 inches, and later they determined it weighed about 30 pounds. And he had to make a split-second decision, and he went over that piece of metal, and as soon as the van hit that piece of metal, it ruptured the gas tank, and it exploded. Instantaneously, five of their children were killed. One child that survived died later that day. Both Scott and Janet had severe burns all over their body. Scott was a pastor, just trying to serve God, just trying to please God. He's just driving down the interstate on I-94, hits a piece of metal, and instantaneously their lives are turned upside down. That was on November the 8th. 8 days later, in a news conference, this is what Scott said. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Janet and I want to praise and thank God. There is no question in our minds that God is good, and we praise Him in all things. God is a great God. How do you come to that point? You come to that point by knowing God intimately. You come to that point by, in moments of light, learning, experiencing who God is, walking with God. And in a moment of devastating tragedy, you hang on to that truth. And what's true about God over in the light is true about God in the dark times. You know, we think of a tragedy that affected one of our dear church members on July the 27th, 2013, with the Colonial bus accident. And how Chad and Courtney and their unborn baby and, of course, Tanya were ushered into heaven on that unexpected afternoon. Is God working in all that? Was God asleep? Was God unaware? No. We think here more recently, back on the evening of December the 4th, just last year, 2016, Robert and Danella just driving home, hit by a drunk driver. And for over 3 months now, they've been dealing with physical hardships and trials and heartaches and difficulties. Does that somehow escape the sovereign control of God? Is God absent in all of that? And I submit to you, he's not. You know, in our own city back in November of 2015, there was a pastor who had left for the morning and some thieves broke into his house. And in the process, Amanda Blackburn was murdered and her unborn child died as well. We hear about things like that. We read about things like that. And we say, what tragedy. And from a human perspective, it certainly is. And our heart goes out to people like that. And we sorrow for them. But folks, that's under the control of a sovereign God. You say, what's his purpose in that? I have no idea. But he does have a purpose. And he does have a plan. You know, we might think of a family who is expecting a birth of another child, and they're excited, and when that child is born, it's soon discovered that they have some severe challenges in their life. Maybe some mental challenges, maybe physical challenges, maybe both. And that it's just really going to be a lifelong issue that family is going to have to deal with and grapple with. Is that under the sovereign control of God? It absolutely is. For we find in Exodus 4:11, and this is God speaking to Moses, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? It is God who sovereignly works in those situations. And I could give illustration after illustration after illustration, but I think you get the point this morning. That it's God who is working even in the difficult, hard times of trouble and adversity. Jerry Bridges makes this statement in his book, and he gives three points that I think are very, very helpful. He says this, in the arena of adversity, the scriptures teach us three essential truths about God. Truths we must believe if we are to trust him in adversity. And they are, as we have talked about this morning, God is completely sovereign. Number two, God is infinite in wisdom. And number three, God is perfect in love. You know, it could be this morning after last week and today, and you say, okay, Pastor Todd, God's all-knowing, he's present everywhere, he's all-powerful, he's sovereign. I get that. I know that's what the Bible says. But that doesn't still bring great comfort to my soul. And I think where the balance will come is next week as we look at the goodness of God, the love of God, that he is an all-knowing, all-powerful God. He is a sovereign God who controls all things, but he's also a good God. And he's not just going around zapping people at will just for the fun of it. He's not going around just creating difficult circumstances in your life, in my life, just because. He's a good God. As a believer, He is our Father. And as a human father, as we even looked at in the Sermon on the Mount, as a human father knows how to give good things to his children, so God knows how to give good things to his children. And when difficulties come in our life, we know it's at the hand of a good father, a loving father. It's not just arbitrary in nature, but it's very purposeful in design for our good and for His glory. Well, when we think of who God is, what is true about God? This is one of the greatest concerns that I have in my own heart in dealing with this subject and for each one of us here today. That somehow these four truths that we've looked at so far, these four attributes or characteristics of God, that they just are factual in nature, that we can kind of recite, God's all-knowing, God's everywhere at once, God's all-powerful, and God's sovereign. And if you can recite those, that's good. It really is. Folks, this is my concern, is that we don't just stay there, that we take a step beyond that, and it becomes exceedingly personal. That I can say, and you can say, my God knows all about me. And my God is right here with me. When it's hard and it's difficult, and I don't know if anybody really cares, I know my God's right here with me. And I know that my God is an all-powerful God. And if He chooses in His sovereign will, He can relieve the situation, or He will give me the grace to walk through it. And I know that my God is a sovereign God. And He has allowed this difficulty, this trial, this adversity in my life for a very specific purpose, for my good and His glory. And that takes it from the academic to being very personal in nature. How does that happen? And I believe the psalmist gives us a little insight. In Psalm 9 and verse 10, it says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." They that know thy name. How do you know God? I think the primary way that you know about God is you dig into His Word and you see what He's revealed about Himself. And as I have admonished us on numerous occasions, that we're not just looking for principles in the Word of God, but we're looking for a person. We're looking for God Himself. We're trying to learn about God, and we get to know God to the point where He's my God. It's not just something that we've read in a systematic theology and we know facts. You know, I could tell you facts about Kim, my wife. I could tell you, physical characteristics. I could tell you what she likes and what she doesn't like. But those are just facts. And after almost 27 years of marriage, I know her. I know what makes her tick because I live with her. I know what she likes and what she doesn't like. And, you know, I know her very personally, and that's where we have to be with God, that we know Him. One more quote by Jerry Bridges this morning. I told you I was going to refer to him quite often. It's just a great book. He says, "We must always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, not of sense. And just as the faith of salvation comes through hearing the message of the gospel, so the faith to trust God in adversity comes through the Word of God alone. It is only in the Scriptures that we find an adequate view of God's relationship to and involvement in our painful circumstances. It's only from the Scriptures, applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we receive the grace to trust God in adversity." That's good. That's good. It's a good reminder to us that through the Word of God, through His Word to us, that we need to know God. I did not include this on the screen this morning, but let me remind us of a quote that I gave you last week by Oswald Chambers, and it says, "Faith never knows where it's being led, but it knows and loves the one who is leading." That's where we need to be, folks. That we know our God, and we can make truths about Him personal, experiential in nature, and we can say, He's my God. And as I walk through this valley, I won't fear because He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Father, oh God, this morning, Lord, I'm not even sure quite how to ask this, but God, would you take this truth and would you embed it in our hearts and our lives? Lord, this morning I've been looking in the faces of people that I know are hurting this morning. They're wondering down deep in their soul, why is this happening? What's going on? Why am I going through this? And Lord, I don't have all the answers for that this morning. But Lord, I pray each one of us would in a very personal way come to the conclusion that you're a God who knows. You know all about us. You know every ounce of our circumstances and what we're going through. You have promised never to leave us. You're right here with us. You're an almighty, all-powerful God, and you're a sovereign God who's in control of all things. And Lord, I pray that we would have confidence in those truths and that we would be able to trust you in the darkest moments, in the dark corners, if you will, when the road seems very arduous. God, would you please help us to trust in your sovereignty, coupled, as we'll look at next week, with your goodness, and know that whatever circumstances in our life, it's for our good and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.